Well, good morning, everybody. Can you see the board or the screen, whatever it's called? Can you see it? You guys good? Okay. I was going through the dictionary the other day, trying to find the longest words in our dictionary. A lot of people had believed it's the second one from the bottom, anti-disestablishmentarianism. Try to say that one three times fast. But it's actually not. There is the bottom one, and these are mostly medical terms. I have no clue of what they mean. Pseudo-pseudo-hypoparathyroidism. Okay? It's the longest natural word. Now, I did find a word that was 180,000 letters long, and I couldn't put it on here because it would take up too many slides. But these are all big words. They have meaning behind them. We're going to look at another big word, Steve, if you would. And it's called dispensationalism. Big word. It's only 17 letters. Can you say that with me? Ready? Dispensationalism. Good. See, that means you get with me. I want you to stay with me because we are rolling, okay? We're rolling. What is, by the way, this word is in the Bible. The concept is there, the word is there, and we're going to see that. What is a dispensation? Now, I've got some quotes here by Ryrie and Ironside. Just want to read the top one. A dispensation is a period of time during which man is tested in respect of obedience to some specific revelation of the will of God. God, in his wisdom and his mercy, as you will see as we go through this, will give man a situation, a place to be in, a test, and we will see how man does with what God has for him. We're going to go through the whole Bible. Can you believe we're going to go through the whole Bible in 45 minutes? That's a pretty big task, but we're going to try it. And there's some other ones by Ironside. The word dispensation could also be economy. We're going to get into the definition, Steve, if you want to forward us again. The Greek term is oikonomio. What does that sound like? Economy, right? Oikonomio. It means to be a steward. To be a steward or stewardship. The noun, stewardship, dispensation, administration, job, commission, or economy. The word is in your Bible. If you could forward us again. The essentials of each dispensation, it's characterized by a unique ruling factor. That's A. There will be a unique ruling factor or combination. B, each dispensation makes man responsible to obey God according to that ruling factor. And C, each dispensation is marked by a unique revelation which has not been given before. Those are the three primary distinctions. The secondaries are like this. Each one applies a test or tests to man to see if man will pass. Each dispensation displays the failure of man. And each dispensation ends with judgment. And you will see this time and time again. And you know what the interesting thing is? You know these things. You know these things. They're gonna click when we're going through them, but maybe you're going, man, this is really cool the way theologians have put this together. A little side note is at the end of each dispensation, God shows mercy again and again, right? What does the psalmist say? His mercy is new what? Every morning. Every morning. So, flip it, if you will. One of the... if you want an example of a dispensation, you go to the book of Luke chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. You have participants, the one in authority who delegates the duties, and you have the one who receives the duties. Just like in Luke, it says there was a certain rich man who had a steward, right? There's that Greek word right there, steward. You have the responsibility. The authority gives specific duties to the steward. And of course, in Luke 16, it says, and he was accused that he had wasted his master's goods. Luke 16, 1. Accountability. A steward may be called in to give an account at any time. Right? And that's what it says. The certain rich man, he said to the steward, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your oikonomia, your stewardship. Give me an account. And of course, the adjustability, the owner may modify or end the duties if any time unfaithfulness is found. And at the end of Luke 16, verse 2, it says, for you may no longer be a steward. So there is a little example for you of what a dispensation is. Works right here in Luke chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. Go ahead, Steve. There are seven dispensations in the Bible that you're going to see. They're listed here. You've got innocence, conscience, government, promise, law, grace, and millennium. And they start in Genesis chapter 1, and they go to all the way through to Revelation chapter 20. It covers most, if not pretty much all, of the Bible that you have in front of you today. If you have your Bible actually in front of you today, maybe you don't. And the biggest section is going to be law, which is Exodus 19 to Acts 21, or Acts chapter 1. And the second biggest is grace. You're going to see some are smaller, some are bigger. It doesn't really matter. You'll see what we're talking about. So let's begin. Go ahead and flip that for me. Thanks, sir. The first one is called the Age of Innocence. And theologians have different terms for this, starting in Genesis 1:26 to 3:24. You guys all know this. Right after the creation, God created man and woman, right? Set them in a garden. A lot of people call this the Age of Innocence. I like what one man, Reynolds Showers, calls it. He says, an unconfirmed, favorable disposition. In other words, Adam and Eve had fellowship with God, did they not? They did. It was a favorable disposition, but unconfirmed, because we know what would happen. They would fall and sin would come into the world, and then the disposition changes. So that's the ruling factor, innocence. The special revelation, what was man, what were the rules given down? You know these things. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? Don't eat of that tree that's in the middle of the garden. Don't eat of that tree. I want you to keep and tend the garden, right? This is all yours, Adam. I want you to keep and tend it. Exercise dominion. That word dominion is really cool if you ever want to study Hebrew. To care for, to understand. And it's exactly what Adam was supposed to do, to care for those creatures. And to live as man and wife, and to have children. He was given all of those things, right? Adam and Eve. And you know this, you know this. And that's found in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2. Man's responsibility, and it's always going to be this way, will he obey God? You can even say that today. Will man obey God? Will we? How about asking that question? Will we? Will man do this? Will he obey God according to his unconfirmed favorable disposition? You guys might not remember this afterwards, but that's just the way it is. We know what happened, right? Satan enters into the garden as the serpent. He comes to Eve and he says, Eve, I know God said, but not what he meant. So eat of that fruit. And what did Eve do? She ate. And then it says she gave to her husband, right? And he ate. And then Romans tells us, for by one man, what entered into the world? Sin. And death came by sin. So what happens is Adam goes from having a favorable disposition to a what? An unfavorable disposition. Right? Now, when God came walking into the garden after they ate the fruit, what did they do? They went and hid. We heard you walking in the garden and we hid. Because we were ashamed because we knew we were naked. And God goes, how do you know that? Well, he knew. He knew. So God came down with judgments, right? Can you flip it for me, Steve? And you know the first one. The judgment, God sends them from the garden. He casts them out. That was supposed to be the place of blessing, folks. That was Adam's place. And God said, you can't be here anymore. You got to go out. And you're going to toil for, and you're going to labor. And thistles and thorns are going to come up, right? Think about what a rose would be like if it didn't have thorns on it, right? It's a beautiful flower. It smells nice, but you grab it, you go, and you're bleeding because you got thorn pricks and stuff like that. Hard labor, pain in childbirth, sin, suffering. spiritual death, now no longer do they have fellowship with God, and physical death. The wages of sin is what? Death. Death. And he felt them both. But it's cool, because after this happened, God gave them a promise, didn't he? He showed mercy. He said, Genesis 3:15, your seed, Eve, is going to crush the serpent's head. Didn't he say that? So even amidst the judgment and amidst the trouble that was going to come upon all mankind, God gave a promise. He was going to show mercy. So ends the first dispensation. It's the dispensation of what? One word? Innocence. That's exactly right, the first dispensation. So then we come to the next one. It is the dispensation of conscience. Okay? Now remember, the ruling factor for the first one was a unconfirmed favorable dispensation, which was changed, if you look, a confirmed unfavorable dispensation, or sinner. We're all sinners. And conscience. If you were to read Romans chapter 2, and I'm going to do this real fast, verses 14 and 15, to get an understanding of why this is called the age of conscience, it says this: for when the Gentiles, which do not have the law, do by things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law to themselves. For when the Gentiles, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts either excusing or accusing them. Conscience. Now man has a conscience. Now man has to choose between right and wrong. He's going to make his own way. Your conscience came into effect here. And of course, in Genesis 6:3, the Holy Spirit now has to restrain mankind from evil. It says, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. The Spirit of God now was striving, no longer fellowship, he's striving with man. The special revelation, it's interesting. Cain and Abel, remember that? Abel brought the proper sacrifice, which was a blood sacrifice. Cain did not. What did Cain bring? The work of his hands, right? My works. And God said, I don't want your works. Your works are not what I require. I require a blood sacrifice. And somehow they must have known that. God must have taught them that. But the special revelation is a blood sacrifice. You want to come before God, you need that. Question is, would man obey? Right? We ask that question first. Would man obey? According to his conscience and the restraint of the Holy Spirit. Now, we know what happened, don't we? We know what happened. Cain refused to bring the correct offering, and then he murdered his brother. The first murder in the Bible is right here. Cain murdered Abel. Cain and his descendants built a godless civilization, right? Cain didn't want to have anything to do with God after that. In fact, God came to him, and he's like, hey, I'm not my brother's keeper, right? Didn't he say that? I don't know what happened. But his blood cries for me from the ground. I don't know. You know what? Cursed are you. And that civilization that came forward, I mean, think about it. You have Adam and Eve there saying, hey, we messed up. And God used to walk with us in the garden. These people, they should have known that. But instead, the Bible says the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only on evil continually. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being in a completely evil world? I mean, we think today's bad. That was wicked. Wickedness. So did man fail? Yes, he did. We know what happened too. What did God send? He sent the flood. He told Noah, he said, build me an ark and make it yea long by yea wide by yea tall. And God destroys the world with the flood. And by the way, this is archaeological. This is like scientific. You can see marks of the flood everywhere. Every nation in the whole world has flood stories. Did you know that? Every nation. See, if people want to deny the first 11 chapters. No, go back. Go ahead. Go back. No. What happened? Go all the way back. Keep going. Keep going. You got a long way to go. Yeah, keep going. Keep going. Keep going. You're giving away my slides. Keep going. There you go. So God destroyed the whole world except for eight people. Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives, and two of each animal, seven of every clean, two of every unclean. God destroyed the world. But God had mercy again. So man failed, right? He failed in the age of conscience. He failed. But God had mercy because he was going to work with a man named what? Noah. Noah was going to begin the next dispensation. So you want to flip that now? Thanks, Steve. The next one is human government. So you had innocence, you had what?
Conscience.
Very good. Now you have human government. The ruling factor is going to be your sin nature, which man has. Conscience is still there. We still have it today, don't we? Sure do. The restraint of the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit still restraining and working and striving? Yes, he is. But now human government comes into the picture. Why? How do we know this? If you were to read Genesis chapter 9, what you'd see, the new special revelation is that now God gives man the authority to take another man's life. And it was for murder because of what Cain did. And what does that mean? That means now man has to make the judgment against another man, giving me rule over you. And what is that? It's government. That's a type of government. Maybe the very first, right? He says, go out into all the earth and populate. Go, spread out. Remember the Three Stooges? Mo would always say, spread out. Well, God's saying, spread out. Animals would now fear man. Could you imagine that? What a change. From being able to walk with the lion and the tiger and stuff like that, now they're afraid of you and you're afraid of them, right? And now animals would be food for man, which some of us are very thankful for. Amen. Love good hamburgers and stuff like that. And there would be no more universal flood, right? God would never flood the world again. And he left us what sign of that? The rainbow. That's exactly right. Would man obey? Well, he's already got, what, two strikes on him, right? Would he do it? We know what happened. Right after Noah came off the ark, he built the altar, but then he became drunk because he built a vineyard. He became drunk, and which led to an indiscretion because his son saw him naked, right? And his other two sons had to come in backwards and cover him up. And that son was cursed, and his descendants. Noah's sons rebelled against God. Remember, he commanded them, go out and populate. And they said, oh no, we're not going to do that. We're going to stick together. We're going to stick together. And they started to build a tower, the Tower of Babel. By the way, you know where that's at? Iraq. Can you flip that for me, Steve? And God says, you know what? Let's go down and see what they're doing because they want to make a name for themselves. That's what Genesis says. We want to make a name for ourselves. We're going to stick right here. And this is going to be the center, the great place of humankind. And this is built to our honor. And see how great we are? And God says, oh no. And his judgment was to come down and confuse the languages. So now the French couldn't understand the Chinese, and the Chinese couldn't understand the Germans, and the Germans couldn't understand the Russians, right? So then they all got together, and they all went their own special way. Now God says, now you are going to go across the whole world and populate. By the way, there's an archaeological find. They found a stone written by the king, and he said that they were finishing the tower, they were building it, they got all the way up to the top. When it stopped, the building stopped, and then it says, because of the confusion of languages. Archaeology proves the Bible true. Again. So God sends them all out into the world. Now, the problem is, once you got all these nations, these people talking different languages, what happens? Now wars start, don't they? Because now I want some of your land. And I don't understand what you're saying. I'm just going to kill you. And the, right? And that's exactly what happened. There's been wars ever since between nations. Language barriers. But now, you know what? What's making that all come back to where we're all one big happy family again? Can you tell me? It's that computer. It's something you can do on it. It's called the internet. You can be in China and type out, and a dude in America can understand perfectly what you're saying because it comes out in your language. We're coming back together as one big world again. Almost what the Antichrist wants to do, right? One world. Interesting. So God sent them off, but God showed mercy again because right after this, he would call a man named Abraham. Go ahead, Steve. Flip it. Now, he's got man's got a sin nature, still does. Man's got his conscience, right? Still does. The Holy Spirit is still striving. Do we have human government? Yeah. There's a lot of them, aren't there? All different kinds. Democracy, theocracy, socialism, you know, you name it. They're all out there, right? But now you have divine promise. Galatians chapter 3 talks about that, how God gave promises to Abraham. God would now do this. And to Abraham, he said this. Here's a special revelation. He said, I will bless you, Abraham. I will make your name great. You will have as many descendants as the sand of the sea. You'll be the father of many nations. I'm giving you the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. And by the way, that is still in effect. When you mess with the nation of Israel, what happens? You get hurt. Right? The Yom Kippur War, 1948 war. All the nations came against Israel. Who's still around? Israel. Don't mess with them. Don't. Problem is, we're starting to turn our nose up at them. That's bad. That's a bad sign. To the nation, he said, I'm going to make you great. You're going to be in the land of Canaan forever. And think, you got to listen to that one. You own the land of Canaan. That's yours. Because that's a big part of it. And he established that covenant. So the question is, what is the question? Would man obey? He's got three strikes already. Three different ways God was dealing with man, and man failed in each case. So what happens now? We know all the good things. We got Joseph, right, in the coat of many colors. What a godly little boy, obeying God, right? We've got Abraham giving his son, right, taking him up, and he's going to plunge that knife, right? He obeyed God. So there were some good things. Jacob wrestling with God. But you know what? Man began to fail the promise. Abraham lied twice about his wife, right, to the Pharaoh. That's not my wife, that's my sister, instead of trusting God. Fathered Ishmael through Hagar instead of waiting for God and the promise that God was going to give him an heir, right? Isaac lied concerning Rebekah. I mean, lies. And they then played favorites between their sons. Jacob, what does that name mean? Deceiver, and that's exactly what he did, didn't he? And then it was interesting because Laban turned it right back around on him and deceived him. Lies and deception. And by the way, it was interesting because there was a famine, a great famine, after a time, Joseph, and the children of Israel moved to what land? Egypt. Did they ever come back to Canaan? No. Where was their promise? And they didn't come back. Because why? Because they were fat and happy in the world, in the land of Egypt. And after a time, that Pharaoh who liked Joseph, he died, and a new Pharaoh came up, and he didn't know Joseph. And then he enslaved the Egyptians. You want to flip that for me? And this Pharaoh began to treat them badly and whip them and make them, you know, think of all the pyramids. How'd they get built? The Jews. How'd that land get built? Slave labor. And he came across, and Pharaoh said, you know what? I want all the boys, baby boys, kill them all. Right from birth. Kill them all. Because the Jews, they were breeding, and they were taking over one section of the land of Egypt. And their cows were bigger and fatter, and their grain was better. Remember? God was blessing them there. But it was interesting because the women, the Israelites, their babies were coming a little bit early. They were being born early, and they were hiding their sons. And even though God judged them and sent them into captivity, and they were certainly under great oppression, God showed mercy again because there was one woman who put her little baby in a basket and sent him off down the river. You remember who that was? Moses. So even under judgment, God said, I'm still going to have mercy. And he would raise a man named Moses. So ends the age of promise. Isn't that interesting? See, the thing is, you know this, don't you? You've heard this over and over again. And yet, have you ever seen it like this? Dispensation. Because this is God's word, folks. And God's word is amazing. And this is exactly what God does. So can you switch that? So now comes the big one, the age of law. This covers a huge section. And you know the ruling factors. People are still sinners. They still have their conscience. The Holy Spirit is still striving with them. The promise is still there for the children of Israel. You've got human government set up, but now you have the law. Moses comes down off the mountain, and what does he have? The Ten Commandments. And that law is not just the Ten Commandments. There were 613 specific commandments given to them, how to eat, how to live, how to treat others, how to do the sacrifice, how to go to the temple, how to do all these things. So God gave them the law, how you should be. Did they obey? Now, see, we know the answer from the New Testament. No man can keep the law. But it was interesting, right after they came down with the law, what happened? There were the Israelites. They built the golden calf, didn't they? They couldn't even start out on the right foot with the law, could they? The Jews broke the law repeatedly. The Pharisees came along, and how did they treat the law? Right? With great disrespect, or with humongous pride. I keep the law. You don't. I walk 2 miles instead of, right? I fast 3 times a day. Wickedness. Now, we know of some good things, some godly people during that time. What about Samson? Was he a godly man? What about David? Is he a godly man? Sure. Did he make some mistakes? Did he sin? He sure did. Did he break the law? He sure did. But you know what? There were some godly men and women during that time. But for the most part, they disobeyed. And then you go all the way through history. All the way, starting from the time that Moses got the law and come to the time when the Romans owned the known world. And God says, I want there to be a census and you need to go to your home city. And who traveled with who was pregnant with Jesus? That was during the age of law. God called, and they had to come. And Mary would give birth to Jesus, right? The promise back in Genesis 3:15, remember, to Adam and Eve? Now Simeon and Anna in the temple would go, now I have seen your salvation. Now your servant may go and rest in peace. Jesus. But still, men refused. The Jews, now the Messiah was right there. Jesus turned 30, and he began his ministry. Did they listen to him? Did they want him around? The words right at the end, when the Jews were so mad, and the religious leaders were riling them up, the people said, we shall not have what? This man to be king over us. We shall not have this man. Can you flip that for me, Steve? What was the judgment for this age? It was his death on the cross. See, man failed. Man could not keep that law. Man wanted nothing to do with restraint. Man would rather be a sinner. In fact, the Bible says that man loved darkness rather than light. He loves his sin. And this time God judged his son. God sent his son to that cross because we were sinners. We could not take away our own sin. Remember, Cain and Abel, I will not have the works of your hands. Your good works are as filthy rags to me. I need a blood sacrifice. And in the end, it was Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed on that cross that would wash away our sin. That was the judgment at the end of the age of law. It was supposed to be our judgment, right? I should have paid that death. But in mercy, he sent his son. And that's why it ends at Acts 1:26. And the thing is, now that salvation goes out to every creature. Every person on this earth has a chance. But persecution's going to come now too. And the mercy now God shows is through his son again. Because he says, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's mercy. Because we need it in this age as much as they needed it in their age. Because people don't want Christ any more now than they did back then. Isn't that amazing? How many times did God give people chances in different ways, in different ages, different kinds, different types? And in every case, God, man, I don't want you, God. I don't want you. Isn't that sad? It's a sad commentary on mankind. But how many of us were in that position that we didn't want God? For me, it was for 19 years. I wanted nothing to do with him. Right? Praise God, though. Praise God that he showed mercy. Praise God. So at the end of the age of law, Christ dies, and you come to the age of grace. And this is what we're in right now. Now, has God always been gracious? Yes. He always has been gracious. But there's a difference, though, in the way that his economy works with us today. He adds, in this one, grace. And grace is unmerited favor. And it's consisting of this, because people can go from an unfavorable disposition towards God, in other words, I'm an enemy of God, to receiving his son as their savior and saying, you are my savior. You died on that cross for me, shed your blood, died and rose again. And now I have a favorable disposition when I trust him and receive him as my savior. Now I'm a child of God. And B, the Holy Spirit then comes to indwell me, right? The promised Holy Spirit, you can read that in the book of Ephesians. He comes and he seals you until the day of redemption. So the Holy Spirit lives in believers, which was different from the times before. And that's what kind of changes the whole situation. That's why it is a new dispensation, the dispensation of grace. Now what will happen is, as we go towards the book of Revelation, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit's restraining will stop and we'll get there. And that's the note. It's in 2 Thessalonians 2:7-8. And I can get these notes to anybody who wants them. I can email them to Danny. And you guys can have this slideshow if you want it. Where do you find that revelation? Tell you what, you find it in the New Testament, don't you? All the Gospels, the book of Acts, the epistles, and Revelation chapters 1 through 19 is where you find this dispensation. The question is, would man obey? Is he obeying today, folks? You're living in this age. Does man obey God? No, for the most part, no. Now, we know, like you sitting here today, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you have obeyed and are trying to obey, but for the most part, people don't. And that's been so true. What is our responsibility? To repent and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior through faith. What's the church supposed to be about? Going and fulfilling the great promise. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our job. That's our commission. Teaching them and discipling them to obey all that God has given. They were to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. That's in 1 Timothy. Individual believers, you're to live godly and soberly and righteous in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You're to be part of a local assembly. The book of Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as many do. And they replace it with what? TV? Or maybe a men's study? Or a small group? That's not what the Bible talks about. It talks about believers coming together, do this in remembrance of me, breaking that bread and sharing that cup, and hearing the apostles' doctrine, and to take and use their spiritual gifts, which we all have one or more of. That's our responsibility in this age. And we're doing it. Hopefully we today are doing just that. That's what God has given us to do in this age of grace that we are in. And it's going to come down going through the book of Revelation at night, if you go through the book of Revelation, you see that man gets worse and worse. Right? The rapture happens and the church leaves the world. 2 Thessalonians says the Holy Spirit stops his restraining. He's still here. He's omnipresent, so it's not like he can just leave. And the Antichrist comes. 1 John says there are many Antichrists in the world, types, but there is one coming, and he is coming, folks. Make no mistake about it. That one man who everybody in this world will worship. I'm not talking Jesus. I'm talking the Antichrist. He's coming. The man of lawlessness. And in the book of Revelation, it goes through and the Jews are persecuted by that one. And people who trust in Christ during that time are persecuted and killed. And it says their souls rise up from under the altar in heaven and they cry out, when, O God, will you avenge us? And he says, here, take these white robes and wait a little while. And wait a little while. Because judgment is coming. Because judgment is coming. And if you could flip it for me, Steve. This is an actual drawing, painting, if you want to say that. At the end of Revelation 19, it says the heavens are opened and a white horse with a rider comes screaming out of heaven. Bill Luce paraphrased, not really screaming. And it's Jesus Christ. And his robes look as if they were dipped in blood. And he has a name written on him. King of kings and Lord of lords. And he has a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And he destroys all those who are rallied against him. Because the Antichrist is going to have the whole world come against him. We're going to wait right here. Because we know Antichrist knows his days are numbered. That's going to be the end of this day, this age, this dispensation, is Christ's return to earth. But you can see the failures today because God chastens believers and sometimes even takes them home. And God removes some churches' lampstands because they're unfaithful. I'm telling you, folks, this is what's coming. If God judged all those other times that we have seen, he is certainly going to do it again. And he tells us. If you read his word, you know this is what is coming. This is exactly what's coming. And that's why we need to be about our Father's business. You know, it was funny. Right after I got done, I taught this at Calvary. Right after I got done, John Q. Qualiato came up to me. He goes, you should have titled this About My Father's Business, because that's exactly what it's all about. In each age.